We wanted to take a little transition and speak on some specific topics that we feel are important for the church to hear. And this particular topic is one that I think is taught pretty well in the States. So a lot of you who have been in churches in the States have probably heard the core of this message. It's something that's not often taught in the Italian church. So I felt like it was really important that we preach this specifically in the Italian congregation. But it's something I think is key to all of our walks with Christ. And so it may be a review for many of you, but I think it'll be a healthy review, something that we need to go back over. So as we begin, before we jump in and actually read the text, I want you to imagine something that's totally hypothetical, that obviously isn't going to happen. But imagine that Jesus himself wants to come and spend a weekend at your house. You remember Zacchaeus said, I want to come to your house and eat. Imagine that Jesus says, I want to come to your house and your house and your house. Have meals with you. Just spend the weekend with you. There's no agenda. You're not going to go out and do touring. Just to be together. And he's asked specifically to come to your house. You probably would feel very honored, but also scared at the same time. Jesus, the King of the universe, wants to come to my house? Yes. So if he came to your house, what would you do? First, you would cancel any other plans you had that weekend. Your planner is now open, right? You would prepare your house as best you could, clean everything. It would be spick and span. You'd buy probably the best food and wine, whatever. Not thinking about price, you'd want to make the best meals for Jesus. You might even hire someone to come in and cook if you don't like to cook. You're not going to give him last night's leftovers, right? I hope. We're not going to heat something up in the microwave and here you go. And we would follow our king around and want him to be comfortable, want to take care of his every need. We'd pass the whole weekend focused on him, not missing a minute, just savoring that time together, right? The idea is we'd give our best in everything to show him love and honor. If we had an opportunity to spend a weekend with Jesus, I mean, obviously we will spend eternity in glory with him in his presence. But imagine we had that chance for a weekend here. We would do our best to honor him, to glorify him in that time. And we do it not because we have to, but because we want to, right? Wouldn't it be because somebody was obligating us and saying, you better, but because there's a joy in our hearts. This is our king. We want to honor him and love him and honor him in this time. But think about the fact that the King of Kings actually lives inside of each of us right now who know him personally. But yet, even though the king lives in our hearts, the power of the Holy Spirit, he's living in us, we still often give him our leftovers and scraps. Have you thought about that? Often we take for granted that the king is always with us. He's always living inside of us. He's present. He's not just over for the weekend. He's there for the long haul. We don't even give it a thought many times. Or we just, maybe it's a passing thought. Okay, yeah, God's with me. God is with us. He lives inside of us. But think more specifically. We're 30,000 mile view. Zoom in. Think about tangible things. Think about our time, our money, our hearts. Thinking about our time, we often give our leftovers to God with regards to time. We give him the scraps if we give him anything at all. Think about our money. We tend to give our leftovers to God. Maybe our scraps, if anything at all. And then think about our hearts. Likewise, we tend to give the leftovers of our hearts to the Lord. We give him the scraps. There was a saying someone said, I can't remember the quote, you might remember it. And a man said, show me your planner and your checkbook, and I can tell you a lot about your priorities, right? How we spend our time and how we spend our money speaks a lot about what our priorities are. But I think sometimes our priorities are a little backwards. I know mine are. I struggle with the right priorities in my walk with the Lord. What does the Word say regarding our priorities as believers? Specifically thinking about time and money and hearts. Our time and our money and our hearts. We're going to look at a passage in Deuteronomy. Let me pull it up here. Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11. It's a little bit of a long passage, and we're going to pull out a couple of key verses and study them. But let's read together Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11. When you have entered the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God has given you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priests in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean. He went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our forefathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. So in this text, we're going to see how God taught his people to give the first fruits of their work to him. Okay? This concept of the first fruits, we're going to unpack that. We'll also see how we should give our first fruits in time, in money, in our hearts to the Lord. Okay? So this text starts out in verse 1 and gives us the idea that God is the source of all that we have. Let's start with that. Let's begin and realize where it all comes from. He says, when you have entered the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it. So all that the Israelites have has come from God, especially this land that's been promised to them. So the land that we're talking about here is that promised land that God has been promising to them. They were essentially like a nomadic people up to this time. They lived in tents and were constantly moving from place to place. I don't know about you. Camping is fun for a weekend, but day in and day out, picking up the tent, moving it, finding a new place, that's for the birds. I'm a stay in one place, settle kind of guy, right? I don't know about you, but that nomadic lifestyle does not draw me. Yes. Exactly. So, first thing you want to do when you go to a new place is establish a home, a nest, a place where you can settle, right? So, in this promised land, they could do that. Everything would change. From nomads, they're going to become possessors of their own land. This was a huge promise, right? They would have been able to cultivate and work the land. All of this provided by God. You can imagine how content and how grateful to God they were. We can even imagine our own context. Just look with me a second on the emphasis in this passage on God as the source and the provider. How many times he goes over and over, he says, when you've entered the land the Lord your God is giving you, the land the Lord your God is giving you, I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. He brought us to this place to give us this land. And then down at the very last line there, you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household. So there's a strong emphasis here on God providing, God as the source of all good things. But it's not only in the Old Testament. It's all over the New Testament as well. What does James tell us? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. It's always God who's the source of every good thing that we have. Now, I don't know about you, but at Christmas time, have you ever received one of those, I don't know, silly or somewhat lacking gifts? I'm talking about the tacky tie or the 50th scarf that you've received in the past few years. That's my greatest fear at Christmas, getting gifts that I don't like. I don't want to disappoint the person because, you know, people think about these things and they, oh, you just have to paste on a smile when you get one of those gifts, right? You don't want to disappoint them, make them sad. God doesn't ever give us a tacky tie gift, right? His gifts are always useful, always satisfying. He doesn't ever give us anything evil or useless. His gifts don't have defects like human gifts do. So they give us a cool image in this verse, down from the Father of heavenly lights. So what are the heavenly lights? The sun, the moon, and the stars. They're things that are constantly at moving in the sky, right? They're always in flux. Right? The sun is always going across the sky. The moon and the stars are always moving, at least from our perspective. And God is sovereign creator over all those things, but yet he doesn't change. He created all these things in the universe that are in constant flux and movement and hold together, and he holds them together, but he doesn't change. He's the one thing in the universe that is an absolute fixed point of reference, right? The Bible uses that big word, immutable, unchanging. That's our God. He gives us perfect gifts. He made all the things that change and are in flux, but he doesn't. He's a fixed point of reference. Now, our human tendency, and I do this, is to see ourselves as the source of the good things that we have. I provided for my family. When we earn our paycheck, we think we've provided for ourselves, right? I'm the one who earned the money and provides for my family, for me. No, God gave me the job and thus provides the money and thus provides the food to eat. If we believe that we're the source of the good things in our life, we're self-deceived, right? He ultimately is the one who gave us the abilities, who got us the job, who provides the money, and it could be gone like that in an instant. He ultimately is in charge of all of those things. Sometimes we maybe will say in our minds or outwardly say, yeah, God's the source, he gave it all. But we don't believe it in our hearts. We don't act like it with the way we behave. We're going to see that by giving our first fruits to him, our priorities become oriented to his, right? So what are first fruits? Kind of this weird word, first fruits. So verse 2, he says, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. The first fruits of all that you produce. These are the first things that were harvested. Some of the best crops that were harvested, the best stuff that comes out of the soil. Okay, so after having established their housing and planted crops, this blessed harvest arises, right? You can imagine the joy with the first harvest that comes in after having settled. But God needs to be recognized first in the harvest itself. The idea is taking some of the very best, the first things that come out of the soil, and saying, Lord, we're offering this back to you. We're recognizing your hand in all of this. And so we want to offer some of the best back to you. God is worthy of the first part of the harvest. He gets paid first, in other words. That's kind of the idea here. So let's try to take that from the concept of an agrarian society. You know, they were all focused on growing to survive in that culture. We now go to the supermarket and buy our things. Somebody else cultivates it on an industrial scale. What are first fruits for us in 2018 as modern believers? We obviously don't live off of our garden. Some of us have gardens because we like really fresh fruits and vegetables, but that's not to subsist. You go to the supermarket to subsist. We get a paycheck in some form from our employer, and we go and buy what we need. But the idea of first fruits for a modern believer is that we should give to God first from our money, from our time, and from our hearts. The best off the top for him. Okay? Let's unpack that. This concept obviously applies to everything in our lives, but we want to look at three specific aspects, time and money in our hearts. Let's look at first at money. The Bible speaks, Jesus spoke a lot about money, but let's look specifically at some of the teaching. Paul gives us some real good direction in 2 Corinthians. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants our hearts in this. He doesn't want us to give by compulsion. So the first fruits of our money should go to him. The idea, in very simple terms, is the first person to be paid each month is the Lord. Okay? Before we pay the bills, before we go get our groceries, before we pay the rent or the mortgage, before we put aside savings, the Lord should be the first one paid each month. Now, let's unpack that. This isn't because God needs our money. He doesn't need our resources. He's got all the cattle on 1,000 hills, the Word says. But it's to be obedient to Him, to recognize that He is the source of all that we have. Okay? In the end, all that we have is His anyway, right? We'd be giving just a little something back of what's already His. It's a token. But He wants that obedience. And if you notice here, there's not an amount or a percentage listed. We've known from the Old Testament, they talked about the 10%, the tithe. There's not an amount mentioned in the New Testament. The New Testament teaching leaves that open for you to talk with the Lord and through the direction of the Spirit to discern what that percentage or what that amount is. That's the freedom that we have in Christ, right? We're not compelled to give an amount or a percentage. We are to go before the Lord to discern that amount, what that looks like. And if you ever hear from the pulpit that someone says, you need to give X amount or X percentage, that's not biblical. The Word is clear. That's between you as the believer and your God. And He's going to lead you and guide you individually about what that looks like. So if you hear from the pulpit, from here or anywhere else, it's not from the Bible, right? We're never going to tell you, you need to give this amount. And the cool thing is, thinking about giving and the freedom we have in Christ to give, it doesn't have to be given to the church even. There are tons of amazing ministries out there that the Lord can use. I think about Open Doors, Porte Aperte here in Italy. It's a ministry that the Italian church is real supportive of. Helps to let believers know about the persecuted church, right? That's a neat idea. Compassion, adopting a child, a long-distance adoption of a child who's in poverty. Supporting missionaries. These are all examples of ways that you can give to the Lord. It doesn't. Obviously, the local church is an important place, but there's so many ways that you can give to the Lord and His work that aren't just the local church. Now, it is important to remember that the local church has the responsibility to sustain the local church, right? It is us as the body that has a responsibility to keep the lights on and to pay the rent in the local church. So that's important. This church and the Italian church, in a sense, we kind of have a rare blessing that we have 4 pastors that are paid for by other churches. 4 of us are missionaries here, and we're supported by churches and individuals in the States that have sent us over here, and they give to the Lord and provide for our paycheck. So the beautiful thing is we can preach a message about how to give to the Lord, and we're not, it's not something for us. Obviously, we don't get any money from these 2 church plants, which is a blessing. We're provided for by churches and individuals in the States that have given. So that's a rare blessing that the church doesn't have that responsibility in this context to have to pay salaries for the pastors. As you know, in most of the churches in the States, the local church pays the salary of the pastor, and that's biblical. That's correct. So this is a little different situation. But one of the difficult things when we think about money and giving to the Lord, it's touchy, and especially in certain contexts, certain cultures, talking about money and giving is very, very touchy. One thing I think is universal, though, is our human fleshly tendency is to give what's left to God. Okay, I'm going to take care of everything I need to take care of, put some aside for me, and then if there's anything left, I'll give that to God. And that's a worldly mindset, a worldly mentality. The Lord comes first. The first fruits go to Him. Now, we don't want to press into something legalistic here. We're choosing to give to the Lord because He's worthy, because our hearts are burdened to honor Him, to glorify Him, not because we're compelled to. Nobody's here twisting your arm. The Bible's not here even twisting your arm. It says, don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. God wants us to have a literal cheerful heart, not a pasted-on smile, but He wants the Spirit to work in us, a joy. There's a pleasure in giving and in letting Him do a work in my heart and through the finances that we give. And there's no formula here. It's not, if I give X, I'm going to get X back in blessing. We can't obligate God to bless us. He's a sovereign Lord. Now, there's always going to be blessing when we're obedient, but the blessing comes the way He wants, not the way we want. If I'm looking to give to get, I've missed the boat. My heart's not in the right place. That's not the kind of giver that God wants. Often the blessing when we give comes as peace, comes as a joy, a wow. I get to be a part of what He's doing and intimacy with Him, right? The blessing comes, but it's not necessarily an economic blessing, right? So let's remember that there's no formula with this. God doesn't have a formula. We turn the crank, put in X, turn the crank, and out pops Y. That's not what this is about. This is about relationship and intimacy with Him. So that's a thought on money. God having the first fruits of our money. Let's think briefly about time. All of us have 24 hours a day. Have you thought about every single person has the exact same allotment of time? I realize I don't always manage it real well, but I have the same allotment of time as those people who get so much done. And I sometimes, especially in Italy, I go, Lord, I've gotten one productive thing done today. And I'm grateful for that, right? So let's look briefly at Jesus' teaching in John 15, which is a classic one that you've read. And I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We quote this. We may even know it by heart. So the first fruits of our time as well should go to the Lord, right? The person who has priority in our planner should be God. Now, abiding in Christ, as you know, isn't a passive thing. Walking with Jesus isn't a passive thing. We've got to set aside time to get to know Him. If we don't earmark some time for the Lord, it's not going to happen just by chance, right? God doesn't reveal Himself to those who are just merely curious, right? Have you thought about that? He reveals Himself to those who hunger to know Him, who pursue Him, right? So if we're just passively kind of trotting along in our walk, we're not going to grow and know Him more deeply. It takes time to pray, to get in His presence, to get in the Word. Now, the neat thing here is we're not getting direction in the Word as to exactly how much time or when we should do it in the day or where. We've got complete freedom about that. The concept, though, is that God should have the first fruits, be the first priority with our time. Okay? And so this isn't legalism. Again, we choose to spend time with the Lord. We're not compelled or forced to. He doesn't say, you need to spend an hour with me every time in the morning when you wake up. If you do, great. But there's no formula with it again. If I spend an hour with the Lord, I will be blessed today and have a wonderful day. I've had long, quiet times and then had a miserable day. There's no formula here. It's about relationship, right? So He deserves the priority and the best part of our time. And that may be even a small slice. But just that we're setting aside time and saying, you are my priority, God. And that's hard for all of us who've had small kids. Oh my goodness, it's a struggle. So money, time, and then our hearts. What is God looking for with regards to the first fruits of our hearts? We get a little picture of this in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So the first fruits of our heart should go to God as well. God should be the first love before all the others. Our faithfulness and allegiance is first to Him and then to all the other things that are on the list. Sadly, we give our hearts many times to vain and silly things, trinkets. We pour our hearts into stuff that doesn't deserve it. We give our hearts to worthwhile things like our family, our friends, our work. But if you think about it, we as men struggle with this. Work can become our first love. It can become our lover, if you will. And we prioritize a lot of things behind that. That's very easy to happen. It happens even in ministry. Pastors can make an idol of their work serving the Lord. And that's wrong, right? All of these things should always be in line behind Jesus. It's not saying that we don't have priorities of our family and our work. No, those can be priorities, but they're in line behind Jesus, right? He should have the priority ahead of all these things in our hearts, with our affections. Think about it. Jesus is the only one who will never break your heart. We give our hearts to work, to friends, to family members, and they break them, right? Our hearts get broken. We get hurt when we give our hearts many times to things on earth. Jesus will never break our hearts. He's the one safe bet in terms of giving your heart away to someone or something. He's the one person who won't disappoint, who won't break your heart. Okay? So money, time, and our hearts. First fruits of those things and many others to the Lord. So what are the results in giving our first fruits to God? What comes out of that in our walk with the Lord? What does it look like if I'm giving my first fruits in those areas to the Lord? What does it look like in my life? There are a number of things that happen, but three I wanted to mention. One is it humbles us before Him. It puts us in our right place of orientation with where we are in relation to the Lord. If you think just briefly, in the world, the giver is typically superior to the receiver in some way. The rich give to the poor, often with an unspoken air of superiority, right? So the giver is often the superior one handing out to the receiver who's below them. It's the exact opposite with God. Let's look at that here, the last couple of verses in our chapter. Verse 8, "So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him." It reminds us where it all came from. It shows us that he is the one who is ultimately superior to us. We're giving to him, but we're giving from what he's given us, right? It makes us grateful to him for his immense generosity in our lives. And it makes us humble before others as well. What I give isn't even mine, right? When I give to a ministry, I'm giving his resources, right? When I give to someone, I'm giving what he's given me. So it's not like I was the one that produced those things. And it shows us that we're just merely stewards of his resources. So it humbles us before him. Number two, one of the results in giving our first fruits to God, it expresses our praise to him. It's worship, right? It puts everything in right perspective. God being the owner of everything, we just being stewards of a little part of his vast resources. It should drive us to our knees in worship and praise. So giving is an act of worship when we give to the Lord, whether it be our time, our money, our resources, our hearts. Proverbs 3:9 reminds us, it spells it out again. "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." Honor the Lord, the idea behind that is glorify the Lord. Glorify the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. By giving, we show that he is the most important thing for us. Giving to God is an act of worship in and of itself. So, the first fruits, as we give them to the Lord, it humbles us before him, it expresses our praise to him, and then finally, it demonstrates our faith in him. It shows that we trust him, right? Think about this. Think on a very shoe leather, very tangible level with me about these things. If you give God some of your money, you have that much less for yourself, right? That's hard. If you give God some of your time, if you invest your time in him and his kingdom, you're going to have that much less time for yourself. If you give your heart to the Lord, you've got that much less to give away to others, right? But it comes down to a question of faith. Do I trust him? Do I trust him? Do you trust that he will provide for your needs, even if you do give? Do you trust that he's able to sustain you if you give your first fruits to him in these areas? Do you believe that he's always and completely faithful? The Bible tells us over and over again that he is unreservedly trustworthy. That we can trust giving our first fruits to him and believe and know that he will cover and take care of us and meet our needs. I can vouch for the fact that it's not always easy to trust him with money, time, and our hearts. Each of you, I know, have examples. One personal story, my dad, when I was young, taught me in very simple ways about giving to the Lord, setting aside a little bit of what you earn or make to the Lord. And when I started working at 16, I just started kind of following that example. I didn't really get all the theological stuff behind it, but okay, God's given me the job, so I set aside a little portion for Him. And I've kind of followed in that since those days when I was a 16-year-old to today. And I've never been a wealthy person, never will be, but the Lord has always met my needs. He's always covered the bases for me. Again, it's not a formula, but it's just neat to see over the span of 16 or 17 years, He's been faithful. Me just giving a little something from what He provided, and Him always taking care of the needs, always covering the bases for me. And all of you, probably many of you, have stories just like that, where you have given of your time and your resources to the Lord, and you've watched Him. He's cared for you, and He's been faithful to you. And that's exciting that we can see His faithfulness practically at work. So, as we finish, let's challenge ourselves in these three areas. Let's look back at what Paul told us. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, as we think about challenging ourselves in these three areas, if we don't do things to stretch our faith, giving of our time, our money, and our heart, sowing, if you will, then our faith is going to grow very little. We're not going to reap much if we don't sow, right? And our faith isn't a passive thing. It's got to be exercised to grow. So giving our first fruits in these areas, in a sense, exercises our faith. We've got to trust God if we're going to give Him of our first fruits of our money, of our time, of our hearts. We've got to trust Him, and He'll stretch and grow our faith, right, as time goes on. So let's challenge ourselves, thinking about the money piece. When our paycheck arrives, let's ask the Lord how much we should give. Let's go to Him and say, Lord, what does that look like this month and each month? Whether maybe you're weekly paid, monthly paid, ask Him. Let that be a sweet time of fellowship, talking to Him what that looks like. And let's sow generously. Let's challenge ourselves in the area of time. Let's make it a priority to set aside a little block of time. Whenever is good. Some people are morning people. Other people are night people. Maybe you've got a lunch break and that's the best. Let's set aside a little block of time. Maybe it'll be 10 or 15 minutes to begin with if you're not already doing it. And maybe that'll grow over time. See what God will do with that little bit of time that you've invested and set aside for Him. Many of you probably already do it. And then let's challenge ourselves with regards to our hearts. Keeping our hearts only for Him. Not giving it away to secondary loves. Let Him be the first love. Let everything, in our terms of our heart priorities, stand in line behind Jesus. Right? Let everything bow itself to Him in terms of our priorities of our hearts. We're servants of the Most High King, the Creator of the universe. He deserves far more than our leftovers and scraps. Right? We all would agree with that. Let's give our first fruits to Him with joy. Not because we're compelled. Not because someone's twisting our arms. But for the joy of giving our best to the King. Right?